Morning, morning. Let Chris out first. Okay. We read right at the very beginning. If you want to turn your Bibles to Psalm 23, that would be great. I know that we all probably got different versions of it. Mine, I'm going to be reading from the NIV version. And we've already read it once, actually. So because of time this morning, there's a lot that I want to unpack from this scripture this morning. So we've already read it once, so we won't read it again now, but I'm just going to pray. Yeah, Father, I just thank you because we've just enjoyed an incredible time of worship, and we thank you that we can worship you freely. We thank you because you are a great God. You are an amazing God, and we love you, Lord, this morning. And I just really pray that what I unpack from your word this morning, Lord, would just really impact people this morning and just really help them on their journey, I pray. And so, God, help us now. Anything that is of me this morning, Lord, I pray that that will fall on deaf ears. But God, I just really pray that what is of your spirit, what is of your Holy Spirit will really permeate and penetrate our hearts this morning and will do us good, I pray, because I ask it in and through your lovely name, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we read earlier Psalm 23, and in this scripture, in this psalm, there's 6 verses and 119 words. And in this scripture, there's some incredible, profound truths to be found in this scripture of God being the great shepherd and God showing us a true intimate relationship, what a true intimate relationship is like with him. He shows us in this scripture his incredible love for us, although we may not realize it. It's powerful, it's poetic passage of God's love for us, for every single one of us. And I want to unpack this morning 12 thoughts from it, really. And I don't want you sitting there thinking, oh gosh, 12 thoughts, we're going to be here all day. Some of them are very short, and some of them I'm going to expound on a little bit more. And so the first thought is this morning from verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd. David's writing this psalm from the perspective that he's the sheep and God is the shepherd. And you know, David knew a lot about shepherding. He was a shepherd boy. His father had been a shepherd. He was known as the shepherd king. And David didn't want to waste any words at all when he said, because he wanted it to be known that he was the sheep and that God was his shepherd. So he didn't want to waste words. And David also knew, because he was a shepherd, that sheep are very high maintenance, incredibly high maintenance animals. You know, if you're going to look after any animal, you know, you'd really rather look after any animal other than a sheep, because sheep are the hardest animals to look after, and they're high maintenance, they're prone to parasites, they're timid, they're afraid, they're terrified. I don't know whether you've ever been down the countryside and you've seen some sheep and they're wandering, they tend to wander, they go wandering off all over the place. And if you've ever been in the countryside and you've seen a sheep that's been wandering across the lane and you've honked your horn, you can recognise how terrified they are. They're terrified animals. And so these are difficult animals to care for and look after. And David recognised that. He knew that. These are animals that are not burden-bearing animals. They have no means of defending themselves. They're very prone, they're prey. They're not predatory animals, they're prey. They're easy target for other animals to come and attack. And I don't know about you this morning, but I'm thinking to myself, when David said, the Lord is my shepherd, he's making himself a sheep, and he had been a shepherd, obviously, he's making himself a sheep. And I'm thinking to myself this morning, I would rather, if that passage of scripture said this morning, I'm not a sheep, but I'm a lion, or I'm a bear. Because they are bold and they're ferocious animals, aren't they? And they're kind of like, they're the predator rather than the prey. And so I would rather be, I don't know about you this morning, but I would rather be a noble, strong animal rather than a timid animal that needs a lot of care and a lot of looking after. And yet David said that the Lord is my shepherd. So, you know, we've got to ask ourselves the question, why did David say that? When he was a strong king, he was a strong leader. He had a vast army. He had a lot of wives. He had a lot going for him. Why did he end up saying that, you know, the Lord is my shepherd, when he knew, and I just really believe it was this, simply because David knew that he was high maintenance, just like you and just like me. We're high maintenance animals. We're prone to parasites, things that go on in our head, and I'll come to that a little bit later on. And we can be terrified sometimes when, you know, we're like a rabbit in the headlights, aren't we, sometimes? We can be terrified. And we can tend to wander off. David knew all about that, and I'll come to that again in a minute. So David was a strong king. He was a strong leader. He had an army to run. He had a nation to care for. He had many wives to look after. And he was a giant killer. So David had a lot going from it, and yet he said, "The Lord is my shepherd." And he was a sheep. And the question to us this morning is this: are we sheep, or are we pretending to be a lion or a bear where we don't really need looking after? We're the predator rather than the prey. We're bold and, you know, ferocious. Well, I don't believe that. I believe that we're all sheep because that's what the Bible says. And I really believe this, that God wants us to be a sheep. He wants us to take on that countenance of a sheep, simply because a sheep has to be maintained, and God wants to bring us the maximum care. He wants to bring us the maximum care. And if we're pretending to be a lion, and we're all bold and we're all ferocious, actually we don't really need God then, do we? But actually no, we're sheep. And we tend to wander off, and we're high maintenance, we're prone to parasites, we're all those things. We need to admit this morning, I admit this morning, that I'm a sheep this morning. And you know what that does? In giving that, by admitting that we're a sheep, it gives God full permission to say, "You're the shepherd, come and care for me. Come and tend me. Come and look after me." That's what it does. It gives God permission to look after us and care for us when we admit that. John 10:11, Jesus says these words: "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." Isn't it funny that the Lamb of God became the shepherd? Think about that. The Lamb of God became the shepherd. Incredible. He became a shepherd for us. Second thought is this, when David said this from verse 1, "I shall not want. I shall not want." You see, David was able to say, "I shall not want," because he knew contentment was not found in the vast army. Contentment was not found in the nation that cared for. Contentment were not found in his many wives. Contentment was found in the shepherd, in his God. That was where contentment was found. And David didn't chase after stuff. We know that he wandered, but he soon came back, because he knew that true contentment, true satisfaction, can only come from the shepherd. So that's why he was able to say, "I shall not want." And you know, in the West, we're so discontented in the West. I don't know whether you recognize that, but I believe that we are, because every day, whether you know it or not, we have 1,500 images that hit us every day. Whether we're watching the television, whether we're opening up a glossy magazine, whether it's the internet, whether it's whatever it might be, TV, radio, whatever it is, there's 1,500 images every day that want to tell us, "You're not content unless you have this product. You're not content unless you drive this car. You're not content unless you have this perfume. You're not content unless you have such and such thing and such and such a thing." And you know what? In the West, we buy it. Hook, line, and sinker. We buy it. We go, we smell the newness of a new car and think, "Oh, I've got to have this," or "I've got to have that." And actually, true satisfaction, where David was saying, you know, "I shall not want," true satisfaction comes from God. We're in the top 2% of the world's richest people. And I don't care how much money you've got in the bank this morning, if you've got a roof over your head this morning and you've got food in your cupboard, you are in the two top percent of the whole of the richest people on planet Earth. You are. I heard a story quite a while ago, and it was a story that really massively affected me. And it was about an American pastor that was going to do a conference in Africa to all these African pastors. It was like a leadership thing. And this American pastor had been through a rough time at home, et cetera, et cetera. And his finances had kind of like gone down the pan, and so much so that he'd had to sell one of his two cars. And so he goes to Africa, and he's there in front of all these African pastors, and he starts to unpack the journey that he'd been on, and he tells these pastors, you know, that he's had to sell one of his cars. But what he didn't know at the time, he found out after, that most of the African pastors that were there at that leadership conference had travelled miles just by walking. So when this American pastor stood up and said, "I've had a tough time, it's been really difficult, you know, and I've had to sell one of my cars," you can imagine what all those African pastors were thinking. What planet do you live on? What planet do you live on? We've walked miles to be here. And so you can understand, can't you, that David said, I shall not want. Let me tell you, church, this morning, true satisfaction doesn't come from anywhere else apart from God, from the shepherd. The third thought is this. He makes me lie down. That's what David said. You see, David knew, because he was a shepherd, that nervous sheep, and this is a fact, nervous sheep, sheep that fret, will not lie down. They don't lie down because they're too nervous to lie down. Because I said before, didn't I, that sheep are prey. And so they're too nervous to lie down. But David said, he makes me lie down. You see, what I believe that David was saying is this. I'm not nervous in your presence. You put me completely at my ease. You put me completely at my ease. He makes me lie down. I am basking in your presence. And the other thing that David would have known, because he was a shepherd, was this, that sheep have very complicated digestive systems. And when you see a sheep grazing and all they're doing is grazing on grass, they don't actually digest that. They just keep that bulged. And they can only actually digest it when they lie down. I don't know why. I don't know what all that's about. I don't know all the biology of sheep, but I do know that they cannot digest their food properly unless they are lying down. Which brings me to my next thought, which is this. Fourth thought is this, in green pastures. You see, the landscape in the Middle East was not and is not green and lush. It's arid and it's very dry and it's very barren. Green pastures are hard to find. They're almost impossible to find. And when David, what David was saying is this, when I lie down with you, it's going to be green and it's going to be lush and there's always going to be good sustenance there. There's always going to be good food there. It's never going to be arid. It's never going to be dry. It's never going to be barren. Why? Because I'm lying down, I'm relaxed in your presence, and you bring those green pastures ready for me to feed on them, ready me, so that I'm full up. It's never dry, it's never crusty, it's never barren. I'm full up, and it's luscious. And that's what David was saying in this psalm, which leads me on to my next point, which is the fifth one, where it says he leads me beside quiet waters. Do you know that you cannot have green pastures anywhere without them being some water nearby? Some flowing water nearby. Now, we know that water is a symbol for the Holy Spirit. And so what David was saying is this, I've got good food, I've got good sustenance, but there's a river that's flowing by, and that river is the Holy Spirit. The water of the Holy Spirit, the rivers of living water in his presence. The river of living waters can only ever be found in his presence. They cannot be found anywhere else. They can't be found in a book. They can't be found on a DVD. They're found in his presence when we lay down, chewing on the green pasture, and then the water comes, the quiet, still water comes. The sixth thought is this. He restores my soul. You see, with the water and the green pasture, with the water and the green pasture, it brings great spiritual blessings, incredible great spiritual blessings. Blessing on the inside of us that does such a deep restorative work within us. The green pasture, the water, he restores my soul. He restores my soul. I remember many years ago, I was really blessed. The church that I was at, they had an old piano. And it was a real battered, tatty thing, really, really tatty. Out of tune, lots of chips on it. It was a mess. And they were saying, like, well, you know, nobody will want it. We might as well throw it. I'm going, I'll have it. Give it me. I'll have it. Because, you know, I always wanted to learn the piano. I never did, but I always wanted to learn the piano. But my young son at the time, our Michael at the time, he's a very musical child. And I just knew that if I could restore this piano for him, it'd be good for him. And it'd be a good starting point. I think he must have been about 4 at the time. And he always, you know, he was very musical. And I just thought, oh, if I could restore this piano, if I get it in tune and all the rest of it, it'd be really good for him. So, they blessed me with the piano. They gave me the piano. I thought, right, so I set to work on restoring this piano. Let me tell you, it wasn't an overnight thing, me restoring this piano, because it was so battered up and it was so tatty, just like you and me are. You know, we need a bit of restorative work, don't we? There's a bit of wood glue here, and a bit of wood filling here, and a bit of sanding here, and a bit of polishing here, and a bit of this. And it took me months and months and months and months and months. And nobody would come in the dining room because the dining room was shut. And it was like, that's my area, and I'm sanding away. And it took me months because I was working full time. But I was determined to restore this piano. And when it was restored, do you know what? I mean, I never saw it in its glory, but it was fabulous. Was it absolute? And everybody that came went, I'll give over, that's not the same piano. I said, yeah, it is. It is the same piano because it had been completely restored. And when David's saying here, he restores my soul, it doesn't just mean our soul, because our soul is the living, breathing part of us, the living being of who we are. It means this, to restore. The word restored means this, bring back, to refresh. And God wants to refresh us in every way, not just our living being, but he wants to restore who we are. He wants to restore our personality, our ambition, our skill, our talent, our dream. Who we are, he wants to restore us. In modern language, it would be this. He gives us our life back. He restores us completely. He gives us our life back. The seventh thought is this, and I'm motoring on as quickly as I can. Seventh thought is this, he guides me in paths of righteousness. Verse 3, Isaiah 53:6 says this, we all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. David knew completely what that scripture meant because David had wandered. David had gone astray. David had gone and done his own thing. Sheep are hard to maintain simply because they tended to wander off. And David knew that because he was a shepherd. But also David knew that from the perspective of him being a sheep and him wandering off and not allowing the shepherd to kind of like tend to him. But he says, he guides me in paths of righteousness. You see, a good shepherd will find us if we go astray. And Jesus describes himself as the good shepherd. He says, I am the good shepherd. If you go astray, I'm going to go after you. I'm going to bring you back. I'm going to bring you back. C.S. Lewis said this, God uses all the wrong roads to get us to the right place. Let me just say that again because this is quite important. God uses all the wrong roads to get us to the right place. If we take detours, God is great at guiding us back to the right path if we take a detour. That's what Jesus was talking about in the parable of the lost sheep. He says, if you're going to go wander off, I'm going to come after you and I'm going to bring you back. He guides me in paths of righteousness. So David knew firsthand what that meant, that God would bring him back and put him back on the path of righteousness. The eighth thought is this, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. David was saying, Even in the midst of the most vulnerable time, when it's dark and I don't know what's happening, I'm going to keep going. I'm going to keep walking. Why? Because walking, you make progress. If you stood still, you make no progress. And so what he was actually saying is this. He wasn't going to set up tent in the valley. He wasn't going to start dwelling in the valley. He wanted to make progress. David's saying, I'm going to keep on walking. I'm not going to take up residence here. I'm going to make progress. And what you need to understand is what it says. Listen to the words carefully. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Let me just home in on that word shadow for a moment. Because if you think about that word shadow, you know, It may feel, when you're going through the valley, it may feel like death, but actually it's only a shadow. That's what David was saying. It may feel like death, but actually it's only a shadow. And I don't know about you, but, you know, shadows can't hurt us. They aren't real. They're just a shadow. That is it. They can't intimidate us unless we allow them to. They are just a shadow. Remember what I said the other week when I was talking about fear. Remember fear, false evidence appearing real. That's what a shadow is. I remember playing as a little kid, you know, all the things on the wall and what have you, the ducks, and you kind of like, you know, making the dogs and a shadow of a gun and all. Let me tell you, the shadow of a dog can't bite you. The shadow of a gun can't kill you. It's just a shadow. And I remember as a little girl kind of like being on the street once, and there was a street lamp there, and it was kind of like on the, there was a street here and a street there, and I was just kind of like on one side of the street, and I couldn't see down that side of the street, but all I could see was this shadow that was coming, and it looked like this giant of a man, almost like Goliath, I imagine. It looked like this giant of a man. And I remember being stood there as a little girl, being frozen to the spot, thinking, this guy, whoever he's coming, he's obviously massive. And then when he appeared, it was a tiny man. And it was because of the shadow. It made it seem so huge and it made it seem so big. And so David's saying, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow, not real, of death, I'm going to fear no evil. That's what he was saying. I'm going to fear no evil. It was ominous. But what I want you to get from this is this. The most wonderful thing about this passage of scripture is this, is that you can't have shadows without light. And Jesus said this, I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. In other words, even though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you don't feel is with you, you don't sense is with you, but the light is there, it's a shadow. The light is there. There's light at the end of the tunnel. And his name is Jesus. And he's with you. He's with you. He's with you. You see, Jesus said this, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So whatever valley we go through, whatever valley we go through, whatever valley we go through, listen, there is always going to be light there. It is never going to be pitch black. And that's what David was saying. That valley of the shadow of death. We may not recognize it. We may not realize it, you know, that God is with us. But the truth of it is that he is. A number of years ago, myself and Alan went to, well, we've been to South Africa a number of times because we've got family out there. And we went to Cape Town, one particular town that we've been there. I think we've only been there once. I'm not sure. Need to check with Alan. I think we've only been there once. And we went to the wineries where they grow all the South African wine. And we'd gone to one particular wine grower, and it's called Boschendal. And as we're walking around, it's the middle of winter. It's our summer, but that's their middle of their winter. And as we're going round, I'm looking at all these vast, on these mountaintops, all these vast arrays of vines that are just dead. There's nothing there. It's absolutely dead. But the guy that was there with us, he said, but it's amazing what goes on underneath the soil, even though actually, you know, it looks dead. Actually, in the depth of the winter, when it's all barren and it's all arid and it's all dry, actually there's more activity going on underneath the soil. And he said this, the luscious fruit grows in the valley. So the ones that were on the mountaintop, the vines on the mountaintop, they didn't get a bigger crop as the ones in the valley. Yeah. As the ones in the valley. The fruit in the valley was so lush and plump. And you see, I believe that it's like that for our lives. I believe there's more fruit grows in us. There's something in us that grows so deep in those valleys rather than on the mountaintop. See, we all like being on the mountaintop, don't we? And it's easy on the mountaintop. But actually, when we're on the mountaintop, let me just say this to us, church. We don't quite need God as much on the mountaintop as we do when we're in the valleys, in the valley of the shadow of death. And so when it's barren and it's dry and it's arid and it's winter and you can't see any fruit, there's a lot of stuff going on underneath the soil. And the more fruit grows, there's more fruit grow in the valley than there ever is on the mountaintop. The ninth thought is this. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. And I really wanted to unpack this morning because I've heard such nonsense preached on this. Just think about this for a moment because it almost seems like it's a bit out of context in this passage of scripture. Because it says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Sheep don't eat at tables. What was David saying? What was David saying? You see, at first glance, you could look at that scripture and you could be forgiven for thinking that it means God has so favoured us. God has so favoured us that we've got this massive table and we've got all this provision on this table. God has so favoured us that actually when our enemies come, they're going to be so jealous. Hey, whoa, they're going to be so jealous. That isn't what that scripture means. And yet I've heard that preached on that. And it almost seems out of context, like I say, but you see, what you've got to recognise is who David was when he was writing this psalm. You see, David was harsh with his enemies. He was harsh with his enemies. He wasn't always kind with his enemies, even though he's a man after God's own heart. David was harsh with his enemies. He wanted to destroy them and annihilate them. Listen to some of the scriptures. Psalm 45, verse 5. Let your sharp arrows pierce the hearts of the king's enemies. Let the nations fall beneath your feet. That doesn't sound like very kind, does it? It's not very loving. It's not very gracious. It's not very warming, is it? And then in Psalm 3, verse 7, he says this, oh my God, strike all my enemies on the jaw, break their teeth of the wicked. Whoa-hey. See, he was a bit of a, come on, God, let's strike them dead. That's how David was. Let's strike these enemies dead. Come on. I've got something against them. Let's strike them dead. And so when he wrote this, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You know, that's what he wrote. But you see, Jesus had another way of dealing with enemies. Jesus had a totally different way of dealing with enemies. Matthew 5, verse 43 says this. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbour and hate your enemy. And then Jesus says this, but I tell you, listen to this, me, I tell you, I'm the shepherd, I tell you, don't listen to other people, don't listen to, you know, people, don't listen to anybody else, but I'm telling you, that's what's been taught you, and I understand that, and that's where David came from, love your neighbour, hate your enemies, that's the tack that David was coming from, but I tell you, Jesus, the shepherd, I tell you, love your enemies, and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of the Father in heaven. That's what Jesus was saying. That was Jesus' tack. So when he says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies, I want you to imagine this Christmas. I want you to imagine this Christmas that you've got all your table laid out. How many of us as ladies, and probably some of you guys as well, maybe the cooks, how many of you go to town on your table? You put everything in place on your table. Everything is on place on your table. Everything. And it's beautiful. And all the glitter and all the... It's just absolutely fabulous. It looks... And you stand back and you go, wow, look at that table. And you know there's a good meal cooking in the kitchen. Something good and something healthy and something wholesome, ready to eat. And I really believe this. Jesus is saying, imagine that. You've prepared your table. And you go into the kitchen. And you come back and your enemy's seated at the table. What are you going to do? Ouch. That's not quite what we want, is it really? Christmas Day. It isn't, is it? Because we want to be surrounded by those that we love and those that we know that love us. We don't want to be surrounded by our enemies. And yet, it says this. It says, you prepare a table before me in the presence. You see, the enemies were there. The enemies were seated around the table. And the reason why is because God wants us to deal with the things that are in our heart regarding our enemies. The people that we know that are up against us. He wants us to be able to deal with those things. He wants us to be the most gracious person. He wants us to be the most loving person. And the truth is, we may not be able to change our enemies' minds, but God's not interested in that, actually. He's interested in changing us and how we view our enemies. Ouch. 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 Oh, ouch. Ouch. I don't know about you this morning, but ouch. This has challenged me this week. I believe Jesus wants to set us up to deal with the issues that are going on in our heart. Those people that have offended us, people that have offended us are not our real enemy, even though we feel that they are. We feel that. Listen, church, let's not live on our feelings, because that's not what the word says. Ephesians 6:12 says this, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood. In other words, it's not against people. It isn't against people, but it's against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. That's where our enemy is. God loves us so much. There's so much gentleness in that passage. There's so much love in that passage that Jesus is saying, you can't afford to live like that. I want you to deal with it. You can't afford to live like that. 10th thought is this. You anoint my head with oil. See, something happened to David, if you read the scriptures correctly, something happened to David between writing Psalm 22 and Psalm 23. Psalm 22 starts off this, my God, we all know it, Jesus spoke it from the cross. Why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? That was David. And then in the next passage of scripture, the next psalm, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Good day, bad day. My God, where are you? Why have you forsaken me? The Lord is my shepherd. See, David was a little bit where he was feeling on his feelings. And I believe this, that David, when he wrote Psalm 23, had his head anointed with oil. And we probably all know, and if you don't know, the oil is a symbol for the Holy Spirit. And so David had his head anointed with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. You see, we deal with things differently when we've got our head anointed with the Holy Spirit. We deal with it far differently, far differently. And I said before, didn't I, that sheep are prone to parasites. And David would know that, obviously. And David would have anointed many sheep's head, because they were prone to parasites. And in that dry, arid heat where the sheep were, they were constantly bugged by flies and parasites and pests. And so the shepherd would anoint them with a paste. I'm going to use Ruth. The shepherd would anoint them with a paste. And this paste was oil. It was oil, terps and sulfur. And if you've ever tasted oil and terps and sulfur, it stinks. I tried it once when I realised that what this scripture is saying. And I smelt it and it's like, it was repulsive. And the reason why the shepherd used to anoint the sheep's head with this sulfur and oil and terps was simply because it kept all the pests and all the parasites away from the sheep's head so that the sheep would be pest free. And so when God anoints us with the Holy Spirit, he's saying, I'm keeping all the pests and all the parasites away from you. That's what David was saying in this passage of scripture. I'm keeping all the pests, I'm keeping all the parasites, I'm keeping all the bugs away from you, those things that bug you. And you see, in sheep in those days, if the shepherd happened to miss that sheep and they weren't anointed with the oil, this is what used to happen. There was one parasite in particular. This isn't very pleasant, and I know that you're all going to go, ooh, but it's true. There was one parasite in particular, and if the sheep's head hadn't been anointed with oil, this one particular parasite used to crawl up the sheep's nose. It used to lay its eggs in the sheep's nose, and then when these eggs had hatched, they didn't come back down the nose. They'd actually go into the cavity of the sheep and hatch and buzz around in the sheep's head. So if you've ever seen a sheep that's kind of like banging its head. I don't know if you've ever seen that. I have. Have you ever seen a sheep banging its head against a wall or banging its head against a kind of a tree or a bush or what? It's because there's something buzzing on in the sheep's head. And you see, so God wants us to have our head anointed. And you see, so when David wrote Psalm 22, he said, he wrote it as if he'd got a bug up his nose, hadn't he? As if he'd been driven to distraction. My God, why have you forsaken me? We need our head anointing in exactly the same way, because the truth is, don't we get bugged by things? Don't we get irritated by things? Don't some people get right up our nose? Don't they? Let's be honest this morning, church. Don't they? But God wants to come and anoint us with his holy oil and say, Ruth, you don't need to have bugs. You don't need to have pests. You don't need to have parasites. Why? Because you've been anointed by the Holy Spirit. Yeah. The Holy Spirit. Yeah. Don't need to get up anybody's nose simply because of the Holy Spirit. Amazing. I love God. And you know the wonderful thing is that he anoints our head. Think about our head for a minute. What does it contain? It contains our eyes. He wants our eyes to be anointed. What we see, it anoints our ears. What we hear, it anoints our mouth. What we say, it anoints our mind. What we think, all those bugs. You see, we need to take time for the shepherd to come and anoint us with his oil. That's how much God loves us this morning. That's how much God loves us this morning. The 11th thought is this. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. And this entire message of the Bible can be summed up. I think Victoria mentioned it last week. This entire message of the Bible can be summed up in this one scripture, because it's God in pursuit of mankind. God in pursuit of mankind. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. You see, God pursues us no matter how rotten we've been, no matter how rotten we think we are, no matter how many times we've messed up, no matter how bad we've been, no matter what our lifestyle is, God pursues us. In actual fact, the Israelites were such a rotten bunch of people, you know, that God wanted to show his incredible love to these Israelites. And so there was a minor prophet in the Bible, and his name's Hosea. And he said to Hosea, I want you to marry, Hosea. I want you to marry a prostitute named Gomer. And I want you to, no matter what she does, I want you to love her. And so Hosea married Gomer. He loved her, and he loved her, and he loved her. And God said to Hosea, even if she wanders off, even if she goes back to her old lifestyle of being a prostitute, I want you to pursue her. I want you to go after her and bring her back and just love her and love her and love her. And so that's what happened. He married her. She went off again at a tangent. She went prostituting herself. Hosea went after her, and he loved her, and he brought her back, and he brought her back, and he loved her, and he loved her, and he kept pursuing her. He ran after her, and he chased her down, and he brought her home, because God wanted the Israelites to see, that's how much I love you. And God this morning wants us to know that's how much he loves us this morning, that he will pursue us. He will pursue us to the nth. I don't know whether you've ever read that poem by Francis Thompson. It's a famous poem. It's called The Hound of Heaven. And basically, Francis Thompson was a destitute guy. He was hooked on drugs. He was hooked on all sorts of things. This is going back a long time ago now. And he wrote this poem. And he wrote this poem knowing that God was hounding him. He called it The Hound of Heaven because God was hounding him. He was after him. He was chasing him. And he wasn't about to let him go. He pursued him. If you ever get a chance, the opportunity to read it, get on the internet, have a read of it. It's a great poem. Beautiful poem. The 12th thought is this, verse 6. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. It's almost like David comes. It's almost like a Christmas present where David comes and he wraps it up in a bow. And he puts a bow on it, a neat bow on the end of the psalm. And he says, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And he's put a spiritual bow on it. And the Hebrew word for dwell is this, yashav. Yashav, and it means this, to remain, to sit, to abide, to return time and time again to his presence. It means you've taken up residence there. You are setting up your tent there. You're not going to be moved no matter what you feel. You're gonna stay put. In actual fact, when Jesus was kind of like in John 6, I think it was, and Jesus was saying, he was talking about communion at the time, although they didn't realize, and he said, my body's going to be broken for you, my blood's going to be shed, and you're going to eat it, you're going to drink it. And all these disciples were going, what, no way, we don't understand that, that's beyond our comprehension. And a lot of the disciples left him at that point because they didn't understand what he was saying. And then Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, are you going to leave too? And Peter said these words to him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. There's nowhere else for me to go apart from to you. You have the words of eternal life. You wouldn't want to be anywhere else, would you? I wouldn't want to be anywhere else apart from God's presence, to dwell in his presence. And that's what that psalm is all about, dwelling in his presence and the goodness and the love of God that is so full for us. So maybe next time when you read Psalm 23, you'll look at it through different eyes. And you'll see in each, there was so much more that I got out of it, but just because of time, I can't bring it. Maybe you'll look at it differently next time when you read it. Let's just pray. Father, we thank you this morning for the majestic truth of your word that the Lord is our shepherd. Thank you for that, Lord, this morning. We thank you that we don't need to be discontent. We thank you that I shall not want. Because everything that we need is within you. Everything that satisfies us is within you. I thank you, Lord, this morning that you make us lie down. We're comfortable, Lord, in your presence. There's green pasture there. There's good food. You speak good things to us. Your Holy Spirit is there. The rivers of living waters, the quiet waters. You restore our soul. You bring back our life to us, Lord, that has been robbed and been stolen by the enemy. You restore that life to us. And we thank you, Lord, for that this morning. We thank you that you guide us in paths of righteousness, that you put us back on the right path when we wander. You're so kind and you're so gentle with us, Lord. We thank you for that. We thank you, Lord, that even though we're walking through the deepest, darkest time of our life, that it's a shadow and that you're there with us and that we're walking through, we're making progress. You're there with us, Lord, the light. You are the light of the world. We thank you for that. Father, we thank you. Help us to prepare a table before the presence of our enemies. Help us not to carry those things, those burdens, those grudges that weigh us down, Lord. Help us to be free from them completely. And help us, Lord, to feast at that table, I pray, that table of goodness that wants to put everything right. Thank you that you anoint our head with oil. Thank you, Lord, for that. That we don't need to be bugged by anything anybody says or does. That if you've anointed our head, our mind, our eyes, our ears, our sight, everything is seen so differently through the channel of you. Surely goodness and love will pursue us. We thank you, Lord, because the truth is this morning, we've known your pursuit. We've known that you've chased after us. We've known that you've hounded us. And God, this morning we say to you, thank you for that. Thank you that you've done that, Lord. We give you honor. We give you praise for being able to do that with us, Lord. But Lord, we've submitted ourselves and we've said, we are sheep. We're defenseless. We're the prey. We're not a predator. We're high maintenance, Lord. We tend to wander off. We've got parasites, we've got all those things. And yet, Lord, the sheep can be remain in your presence. We can dwell in your presence forever. And we thank you, Lord, for that. And so, God, help us, I pray. Help us, Father, as individuals, to take everything that I've said on board this morning, that we will live our life differently because of the beauty of your incredible love through these simple, six simple passages of Scripture, six simple verses of Scripture, 119 words that can totally change our world upside down because of the love that you have for us. And so, Father, I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.